Studying verses 1 through 4 today, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Okay, Genesis chapter 11, beginning in the first verse. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. We thank you for the truths that you give us in your word. And Father, for the things that you give us that can apply to our lives. So we just pray this morning, Father, that you would direct our hearts and our minds in these truths. And that, Father, you would show us what you have for us in these things and how we might use them to glorify you. We just lift this time before your throne now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You've all heard the phrase, pride goes before the fall, right? Everybody's heard that in one form or another. Can you think of what that means to you? Can you tell me what that means to you? Pride goes before the fall. Go ahead.
Well, it's to me, when you start thinking too much of yourself, something's going to happen.
Okay. Yeah.
Put you in your place.
Okay. Can anybody think of examples?
Yeah, but I don't want to share.
Well, I could tell you some stories too. You know, I think that when we allow our pride to lead the way in something, we kind of lose sight of what that cost may be for that thing. We also lose sight of the people who are helping us to get to that place, and we start using them instead of appreciating them, if you get what I mean by that. You know, we kind of take them for granted and for take advantage of them in their willingness to do things for us. We lose sight of them. And we lose sight of what the consequences of our decisions will be, or even what the cost will be, because we want what we want. Have you ever noticed how convincing people can be when their pride wants something? All the great arguments they come up with, the justifications they have for it. You know, I've heard and read about people who have gotten into affairs that they had all the justifications in the world for why they got into that affair. I'm talking about Christians. And not just, God said, don't do it. It's, well, you know, that it happened like this because I had to do this or because they needed that. And, you know, it's like, whoa, you know, don't justify what your pride wants to lead you down a wrong road for. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall." You know, oftentimes we get ourselves into really tough places to get out of when our pride leads the way. And as we come to this passage today, we can see how the pride of this people led them down a path where judgment would come upon them because of their prideful actions. They turned away from the will of God in deliberate disobedience. The people wanted to show their independence from God, and in their pride, they wanted to make a name for themselves that was above everyone else. You know, humility is often equated with trust and obedience. Humility is often equated with trust and obedience. Whereas pride, how can I put this? Pride is there so we can make a name for ourselves. Do you ever go through a pity party and just want to tell everybody all your problems and stuff? Do you know self-pity is pride? Because it's, look at me. Look at me. See what I'm, look what I'm suffering. Oh, you know, it's really pride. You know, the people here came together in deliberate disobedience so that they could strengthen themselves under Nimrod's leadership, remember? And in their pride, it became a downfall for them. Now, I'm going to kind of jump to a different thing here. Have you ever wondered what Noah's language was? You know, what language did Noah and his family speak? You know, in verse 1 and 2, it says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. I'm going to stop there. So the whole world has one language and common speech. So all the descendants of Noah, leading up to Babel, all spoke the same language. The language of the antediluvian people before the flood. Now think of that. This is thousands of years have gone by and they're still speaking all one language. So it is thought, though, that by a lot of scholars that this would have been the Semitic language or Shem's language, which would have possibly been even Hebrew. Okay, that it would have been that ancient language. Now, they think this because it isn't likely that Shem would have participated in the rebellion at Babel. He would have said, no, that's not what God said. I'm not going there. I trust God for what he wanted us to do. I'm going to be obedient to him. So it is probable that this language or his language was unaffected by the confusion of languages upon all the people at the rebellion against God and his word and his command for them. It's likely that his family continued with their native language. Why do they say that? Well, Psalm 34:22 says, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Did Shem trust the Lord? Yeah. He knew that God gave him a command and he was going to be obedient to it. So, would he have been faithful to the Lord? Yeah. So, would God have protected him? This is the reasoning behind this. Okay. It would be like us as believers. A principle of belief and trust in God's word and his promises, which Shem would have had, which comes in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, when we talk about the tribulation period, are we going to be here as Christians? No. Why? Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10 tell us that we will not suffer wrath because Jesus died on the cross for us and our faith is in him. So the idea is that Shem's language wouldn't have been changed because he put his faith and trust in God, and God, he wouldn't have come under condemnation for that. That's their reasoning. Now, we don't know. And we have to say that. But, you know, a lot of people say, well, I wonder what language they spoke. And that kind of gives reasoning for that language. But let me ask you another question. What are some of the things that set man apart from animals? Okay, what does that mean? Okay, we have a thought process. Okay, Sherry and I have a discussion that animals don't reason. Where men and women do reason, people reason. Okay. So yeah, true.
We can construct things.
Yeah. Well, they birds can build nests.
Well. With our hands.
Are we creative?
Yeah.
Yes. Can a monkey draw a beautiful scenery picture? No. I mean, they've shown, oh, they can paint. Yeah, they can just throw a bunch of brushes on and make up what some would call modern art. You know? But no, they can't create. But think of this. Human speech is one of the most amazing things about mankind. Evolutionists are unable to explain why there is a difference between the chatterings and the growlings, of animals and the human ability to communicate through language. They can't explain that. But for us as believers who trust in God's creating power, we know that we're made in the image of God with the ability to communicate with words from God and to God first and foremost. That was the purpose of it. And then to be able to communicate with one another. If you look back at chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 15 to 24, God has got Adam. He says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded to the man," in other words, God said to the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from any from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken from the man. He had taken out of the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." See, we have conversation going on here. God speaks to Adam. Adam names all the animals. And then God speaks to both Eve and God, saying, "This is what I'm going to call this person that you gave me." Some say it might have been, "Whoa, man." Or some people say it might have been, "Woo, man." Okay, depending on their point of view. Okay. But there's conversation going on here, first of all, between God and man, and then for us to speak to one another. Evolutionists can't figure that out. Why do we have that and animals don't? See, God not only made himself evident to man and woman in the Garden of Eden by speaking with them, by walking with them, talking with them in the garden, but he also made himself evident to all mankind by his Son, who is the living Word of God. John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing what that was made has been made." The Word became flesh, we're told. And God spoke to us through him. Hebrews 1:2. "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." The point of that passage in Hebrews is we have God's Word through his Son. That's the final word. Believe it or toast. You're done. That's the authority that we stand on. See, God wanted us to be able to hear his word, speak to us, to our hearts, and even for us to be able to communicate with him, just as he did with Adam and Eve. You know, I think of what the psalmist says, that God wants men... Paul says, God wants men to lift their hands in holy prayer before him. What's prayer? Communication with God. But the problem came for the people in Babel that all mankind began to use their common language to rebel against the word and the command of God to fill the earth. So God would have to take steps to get them back on track. I have to ask myself, how often has God had to take steps to get us back on track to what we're supposed to do through discipline? And you could just throw Hebrews 12 right in there to talk about that. You know, it's likely that the antediluvian culture had a written language so that everybody could understand. But when the confusion of languages came upon the earth at the judgment, all these different languages now would have to develop a written vocabulary in order to communicate with one another. And that's something we have found. Think of the ancient monoliths and monuments that have been found with written laws on them, with written history on them. They're out there. Gee, how did the early caveman who was a knuckle dragger ever come up with that stuff? Verse 2. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, or Babylon, and settled there. See, we're told here that the people moved from the region of Ararat. And in the NIV it says eastward, but in many other translations it says from the east. And I think the latter, from the east, would be a better translation for this, because Ararat is to the northeast of where Shinar is, or the plain there of Babylon. So the people start moving from there and spreading out, coming toward the west until they find this plain. And as they travel, it's likely that they're leaving small groups who settle in little places here and there along the way. But overall, the main group comes to this fertile plain of the Tigris and Euphrates River, known as Shinar, or Babylon. Here they can settle down and set up shop, so to speak. Now they can now they no longer have to focus on the day-to-day living, but can raise plentiful crops and have pasture for their flocks, and then delve into other pleasures and other things in life. Greater things. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 11:6, "Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening do not let your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well." Well, they were the ones who put this into practice, but not in a good way. Now the people could expand and develop other industry, because there would be those who could supply their food and other things that they needed, and they'd become with like a barter system. They began to build and develop an urban city community and economy. People are raising their crops so other people can work with metal, or other people can work with bricks, or other people can work with leather. You know, you let your mind go with that. You know, they start to develop this city, community, and economy. And then we come to verse 3. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. So we can make an educated assumption here that by this time Nimrod is kind of in charge of this whole deal, and he's risen to power to lead the people. If you look at chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord," and we already understood what that meant. That meant he was good with pushing people around. "That is why it said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech." So he's there and at the head of all this stuff. Let me ask you a question. What were the Old West forts and early settlements for? Old West forts and early settlements. Huh? They're for protection, yes.
They were kind of jumping off points.
Yep. They were kind of jumping off points, yeah. People would go there, get all the supplies that they would need to go start a farm or a ranch someplace, but they'd have that place that they could go back to resupply or get their needs or whatever. So that's what they were kind of used for. Now, because these people had grown in number by this time, Nimrod realized that there were two options that he could do with these people. First, they could use this gathered population to supply what others needed so that they could spread out and fill the earth, as God had commanded them to in chapter 9, verse 1. We could be a place to equip people to go, to send our missionaries out, Or to build a strong, centralized society which can control the resources and occupations so that they could be self-sufficient as a civilization and control the world under their leadership and their dominating power. Gee, guess which one he took. Let me ask you this. Who are we to be dependent on as believers? Okay, good. Good answer. Psalm 62:7, my salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus makes a little clearer point of this, that we need to be dependent on God for everything. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in the 25th verse, it's our famous section here about called Do Not Worry. Jesus is speaking, and he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field grow? Excuse me. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. See, God says, worry about me and my kingdom principles, and I'll take care of you. Anybody ever found that not true? Good, I like the silence. But when it comes to Nimrod, there's only one choice for him to be considered between those two choices of being a resource center for people spreading out over the earth or a centralized government with him in authority. There's only one choice for him. And likely, Satan is right there influencing him, and his choice is to rebel against God and build a great city which will have control over others. You know, if they had a self-sufficient society under the control of a brilliant and likely charismatic leader, Nimrod, they would no longer have to be dependent on God or anyone else. Nimrod will take care of us. Wow, does that sound familiar today? The government will take care of us. What this verse seems to be saying is that soon after the people established this settlement at Babel, they called a council together. And with Nimrod likely in charge of this council, they began to discuss, well, what do we do next? And they made the decision to establish a brick-making industry. A brick-making industry? What do you need a brick-making industry for? Why? Because good building stones are difficult to find in a river plain. You ever been down in the river bottoms here? What do you come up with? Round rocks? Can't build much with those. Right? They're not very big either. And if they used wood, that's not going to last very long. So they had to make their own stone. If they're going to build a city, they got to make their own stone. They wanted monuments to their greatness. Things that would last hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years to make a name for themselves. Well, the clay in that area, when it's treated and baked, made great building material. Tar was also readily available in the tar pits that were there, and in abundance on the plain. And archaeology has shown that that type of construction was common in all of Babylon. That they made their own bricks and they used tar for the mortar to hold them all together. Verse 4. They then said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Well, now they had all the resources, the materials they need to build and make a name for themselves. They would build a great tower in the city that would reach to the heavens. And they began to plan out a city where each part contributed to the efficiency of the city as a whole. But the tower would be the focal point of the city, a symbol of their strength and their unity. Let me ask you a question. During this election cycle, where was the voice of the Christian community? A lot of people have asked, what about those who believed God and His Word and wanted to be obedient to Him in this time? I'm sure Noah was still living during this time. I'm sure he had a lot of things to say about it. I'm sure Shem had a lot of things to say about it. But it's likely that they were either silent or they had lost their influence on the people because the people wanted to elevate man above God. Sound familiar? Romans 12:3. Carol referred to this earlier. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." See, God says, don't get a big head. Remember, I'm in charge. I have a plan for you. I have a will for you. Walk in that will and I will bless you. But these people moved forward with their plan so that they were not concerned at all about God's will or plan for them. They wanted what they wanted and there was no doubt they were going to get it. Now, if you have people who disagree with you about something you want to do, how do you get them to change their attitude? Find little ways to sidetrack them?
Don't be prideful.
Huh?
Don't be prideful.
Don't be prideful. But you know, but if you have a project that you think, oh, this would be awesome for us to do, this would be a great plan for us to have, and you wanted to get it done, what do you do to get people to join you in it?
Pray the Lord.
Okay. Remember, they don't want God in this. You convince them by, well, you know, just help me with this little project. Just help me with that little project. You know, if I could just get you help for 10 minutes here, or 10 minutes there, or an hour here, or an hour there, and they start getting you involved in their project, you start to kind of wander away from what you were thinking and into what they're after. You see, their desire was to make a name for themselves. And that desire was greater than any desire to be obedient to God. And they would twist and do whatever they could to get people to follow them. They deliberately wanted to make a name and make their own purpose and plan greater than God's purpose or plan. They did not want to be scattered as a people. But they chose instead to be in rebellion against God and stay together. This project they would have used to get the people's focus off of God's plan and onto theirs. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we had a city here that could do all these different things and we could just have a little part and we'd have a bartering system and you could trade your goods for food or food for your shoes? I mean, wouldn't it be great if we could do that? How convincing that could be if you had someone who was very charismatic leading you in that. But Scripture warns us, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. See, if we're hanging around with people who don't want to do God's will, they're going to influence in things we don't want to be doing or shouldn't be doing. And we're going to find it easier to do those things because of their influence upon us. Oh, and you know, don't worry about judgment. Don't worry about God's judgment. Our tower is going to be so big that if God floods the earth again, we can just take refuge in the tower and the water will be all below us. We don't have to worry about that. Justification. See, their desire was to make a name for themselves, to have independence from God, and that led them to disobedience to God. Next week, we've seen today how the economic and political movement would have been justified to the people and convincing to them. But next week, we're going to look at how religious motivations would have been used by Nimrod to get people to do what he wanted. But I have to ask ourselves this. How often are we tempted to try to lift our name and reputation up so people recognize us when God wants our trust and obedience in Him? A humble heart and attitude of service for Him? How often are we tempted to make a name for ourselves? How often do we get sidetracked from God's will for us by what seems to be a good project or a good program to be involved with, but sidetracks us from what God wants us to do? How often do we tend to use others so we can lift ourselves up? You know, as I thought about that question, I thought about this building. And I thought about how easy it could be to take advantage of the groups that have come here over the years and use them for what they could give us and not give God any glory for it. How we could use them to do the work that we could be doing and let them do it. You know, we should be seeking what God wants for us first, and then we'll be successful in all things in Him. And in His eyes. You know, it goes back to that old saying of mine. Don't ask God to come and bless what you want Him to do. What you want to do, excuse me. Don't ask God to come and bless what I want to do. Ask God, what do you want me to do? Because He will come and bless that. See the difference? If we seek out what God wants, His will and His way and His work, He will bless that. When we come to God and say, well, Lord, I want this and I want to do that. Can you bless that, Lord? God's going to say, I doubt it. How often do we do that because of our pride? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning and to think about these things that you challenge us with from your word. And Father, I just think about how these people got together and I can imagine so many of them thought with good intent to build a society that would be independent of you and independent of what you could do for them because they could supply their own need. Father, help us not to be a people like that. Help us to just depend on you each day, to trust in you each day, to walk in your truths each day, and to seek what you would have us to do, Lord, because we know when we're seeking your will and your way, you will bless that. So guide us and direct us in these things. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.